Good morning.
Whoa, Sam is back.
No, your eyes do not deceive you. The governor is back.
The governor.
So I want to thank my lieutenant governor for not leaving me any messes to clean up when I got back. So he did a really good job. But it is good to be home. Man, I tell you what, last Sunday did not seem like Sunday at all because you weren't here.
We were here.
You were here. That's right, because I wasn't here. You weren't where I was. We'll put it that way. And maybe that's a good thing that you weren't where I was. But we listened to the service driving in the car after the baseball game on the way up to Northern Ohio. And it just made me miss you all the more. And so it's good to be home. But thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I want to thank Robert for taking last Sunday and this Sunday. Last Sunday he did an excellent job, and I can't wait to hear what he's going to share with us in a little bit. So if you're new here, I'm not always like this when I come back, okay? All right, so we're so grateful that you have chosen to be with us today. Hopefully you all received the bulletin, so let's take it out and let's kind of see what's going on. I think the only thing going on this week is men's breakfast at Larry Patrick's house. And men, there are details in the bulletin about the men's breakfast. We're going to be eating outside, cowboy style. I'm not sure what's on the menu, but I think it's going to be bacon. Okay. I don't know what else, but I'm sure it's going to be bacon. And Larry's address is 3351 North Highwood Place. So you need to change the 7 to a 1. That's correct, right, Larry? Okay. So we're going to be at Larry and Nancy's house for breakfast, same time, same good fellowship, and same good food, right? So it'll be a great time. So I'll try to send out a reminder of the address on Friday when I send out a reminder for the men's breakfast. But change the address to 3351 North Highwood Place. 2 weeks from today is going to be church family dinner, and we're going to have a sandwich and salad lunch. And there's a sign-up sheet out on the information table, and so we need you to sign up to help bring some of the things for the meals. And so that would be really, really good. So please make sure that you do that within the next couple weeks. And then last week we talked about Carissa and Kayla Ritchie's trip to Uganda, and they did a great job sharing. So thank you, ladies, for doing that. You were so informative. I didn't get to see the video, but I'm sure it was really good. It was kind of touching, even just listening to it without even seeing the pictures. But I'm sure that it was really great. So there's things they can take with them, and lots of things they want to take with them. And so there are lists floating around. If you have any questions about their trip, you can see Carissa and Kayla. So, ladies, kind of wait, raise your hand so that people know who you are and where you are. And so if you have any questions, see them. And then coming soon, we're going to be taking some updated pictures for the church directory. If you are new, we definitely want your picture so that we can put it in the updated pictorial directory. If you didn't like your picture the last time we did the pictorial directory, you can change it. And this will be your opportunity to be able to do that. So stay tuned for further details, all right? But it's coming. And we'll get that going here in just a little while. Well, it is great to be able to look out and see you, and it's going to be great to be able to join together with you this morning in worship. Are you ready? Yes. Are you ready for what the Lord has in store for you today?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you're getting there. All right. Hopefully in a little while we'll all be ready. All right. Thanks again for your prayers and your support and your love. Let's go worship. Everybody,
go ahead and just kick back and relax today. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to sing a bunch of different songs, kind of an eclectic mix. Got a hymn to start it off with, The Old Rugged Cross. So we're gonna follow a track today of our Lord and Savior, how he started on the cross but didn't stay there. So, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Let's sing verse 4. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Hallelujah. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that we can have that cross to see. It's the emblem not only of suffering and shame, but also the place where our sins were forgiven. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for being willing to go to that old rugged cross for us.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. The prodigal is welcomed home, the sinner now a saint. For the God who died came back to life, and everything was changed. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, fear, where is your power? The mighty King of Kings has disarmed you.
heaven's sweet embrace. I'll see your scars, your open arms, the beauty of your face. And through tears of joy, I'll lift my voice in everlasting praise. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave. And all throughout eternity, our song will be the same. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, fear, where is your power? The mighty King of Kings has disarmed you. Delivered and redeemed, eternal life is ours. Oh, praise his name forever.
Is risen. He is risen indeed, right? Gosh, you guys forgot Easter.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah.
Time to lift him up.
Louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Open the rise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. The darkness flee. Oh, I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Here you lost your hold on me.
I'm gonna sing
in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. Sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies. Sing a little louder, louder than the unbelief. Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Oh, heaven comes to fight for me. Sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies. Sing a little louder.
In the
the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes, stand up on your feet. Come on, it's time to get excited. We held off the stand until now.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go, in the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
Come on, you know.
What tomorrow brings, with each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
Give the Lord a round of applause because he's worthy. Hallelujah. Would you go ahead and be seated? Our ushers are going to come around and take this morning's offering as we lift him up one more time. Oh.
as morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that arise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing louder. There's nothing as the power to save. Jesus, in your name we pray, come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. But your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name, but your name.
All right, we're going to continue on our journey from the Law of Moses, learn a little bit about more law today. But you know what? There's going to be some good news attached to it. So, all right, let's go and pray. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity we have to come together as a church family, as your children, to worship you in song and in learning. May our time be glorifying to you. And I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. So last week we looked at how we can know the Law of Moses was rendered inoperative, and how we know that it has zero authority in our life today. We looked at how the Mosaic Law was always meant to be temporary, how Christ is the end of the law, how Christ removed the barrier of the law, and how there is a new priesthood. So with this understanding, we now can answer two of our four questions. Do you believe that a Christian is obligated to observe the Sabbath? We can safely say no. Yep. What role does the Mosaic Law play today? Well, we know that Christ is the end of the law, and the Mosaic Law has zero role today. So throughout his series on the first 10 commandments, Sam showed us why we were not able to ignore the Mosaic Law, though. So this allows us to answer the third question. Do we ignore the Mosaic Law? Well, we know that it shows mankind's need for a Savior. It was given so that we may have hope. It was given to be an example for us. It is part of God's Word, so therefore in and of itself important. It helps us to understand God, and it can help us not to sin against God. So do we just outright ignore the Mosaic Law? No, it's part of God's Word. So the Mosaic Law was rendered inoperative, and a new superior priesthood is now in place. This is good because Jesus could not have been a priest of the Mosaic Covenant because he was not from the Levitical line. Instead, we see that the Messiah, Christ, Savior, right, these are all the same words, just different language. Jesus was designated by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So that God's system of law can and has changed should not be surprising to us. In the 2,500 years before the Mosaic Law, God had communicated his expectations to humanity, and we have that in the book of Genesis. In the 2,000 years since the cross, we have a new law, which we'll talk about today. And in the book of Isaiah, we see that we should be looking forward to even a new system of law in the millennial kingdom when Christ is king. So I think I made this clear last week, but I'll go ahead and say it again. As believers, we are not under law. In Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And in Galatians 5:18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So we have one last question to cover. Does law have any part in a believer's life? But before we're able to answer this, I want us to go through two principles that we must understand. The first principle is that God has a plan, and in that plan, faith is first. After faith, then there can be sanctification. And sanctification is just the process of God transforming us through the renewal of our mind to make us more like Christ. Right? We hear this word all the time, sanctification. It was in one of the songs today. That's all it means. God's work on us to make us more like Christ. So faith first. And Scripture is clear that the Mosaic Law was for a specific purpose for the nation of Israel before the cross. And I wanted to build on this idea with a quote from Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He's a Messianic Jew. He's a writer. He's a teacher. We have a lot of his resources in our own library. And here he's speaking of a time when before the cross when the Mosaic Law was still active. And he says, "The law did not serve to institute a right relationship between God and Israel. It was a rule of life for a believing Israelite. It did not serve as a means of attaining a relationship with God. However, once an Israelite had obtained a spiritual relationship with God by faith, then the law was his rule of life." So there are several sections throughout Scripture that talk about Old Testament saints, such as Abraham, and how they interact with God's principle of faith first. But we have an example when Jesus was here on earth that I wanted to go through. And in John chapter 8, which we'll cover this section in detail here in a bit. But for now, we see the principle of faith first. In verses 30 to 32, he says, As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So this is one area where we see faith first, then the call to be a disciple. So the faith first principle is important for us to keep in mind as we continue today, because we see that the commands, the edicts, the laws that are laid out in Scripture are just what Fruchtenbaum describes. They're a rule of life for the believer who already has obtained a spiritual relationship with God through faith. Everything we need to have a relationship with God was taken care of by Christ on the cross and the indwelling of Holy Spirit. So to use God's commands any other way would result in disaster. And as an example, we can think about what we were talking about last week, how if we were to try to apply the Mosaic Law or just randomly pick and choose a law we want to abide by and not some other, that's out of context and it's not God's intent. Or maybe many of us can think to our past own experiences where we've given up God's grace for legalism and how that led to a miserable spiritual life, right? Or for those who are still young and maybe don't have all the experience in the ways of self, You can read about this potential disaster in Romans chapter 7. Which, don't worry, we're not gonna go through Romans chapter 7 today. Be a bit much. So faith first. The second principle is that it's critical for us to understand that in Christ we are free. In Galatians 5:1, we see it said, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery," or to a yoke of slavery. So here in Galatians, we see that Christ set us free so that we'll be free. This is an extremely important reality for us to understand. And you may remember from Sunday school how we talked about a human has no value outside of the fact that God says a human has value, right? A human has zero intrinsic value. However, a human does have instrumental value. And we have instrumental value because God designed us for a purpose. And that purpose is so that we glorify God in everything we do. And we see this awesome reality here. God set us free because he wants us to be free. His creation was designed to be free. Free from what? Free from the yoke of slavery to sin. We were designed and intended to be free to serve God in the way of the Spirit and not in the way of the written code or in the way of law. And this is another concept Romans 7 talks about. So in Romans chapter 6, discussing the same freedom and how we're not under law but under grace, Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart," right, that's that spirit, "to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So I'm going to say a little bit more than what's in the text here, but I think considering the whole counsel of Scripture, it's accurate. Here we see that in their freedom from sin, the Romans chose to become slaves of righteousness. They took up the call of God to exercise their freedom in Christ and live a life pleasing to God, fulfilling their purpose as his created beings. So let's go back to that famous and encouraging quote in John chapter 8. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So I'm focusing on how in the power of Christ we're free, but I feel I need to take a step back here because we've come across two magical theological words, abide and disciple. What does abide mean? What does disciple mean? Well, they don't mean believe. Believe means believe. As in, he said these things and many believed in him. Jesus presented evidence. Many were convinced. That is belief. Once they believed, then Jesus talked about abiding. You may also remember, if you were involved in the men's or the women's study, that we covered this word. Abide just means to stay. And as a quick example, I know I'm throwing in an extra verse here, but in John chapter 4, verse 40, when Jesus was interacting with Samaritans, it says, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay or abide. And he stayed or abided there 2 days." So in John chapter 8, Jesus is asking us to stay in his word, to abide in his word. That's all abide means. There's no magic about it, unless you open up some of the theology books and you'll find some magic. So what is a disciple? Well, this is simply being a learner of Christ. God has a plan for every believer's life. That plan is to transform us by the renewing of our mind to make us more like Christ. Not every believer wants to or knows how to be a disciple, so they're not. But they still have everlasting life. Right? There is a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. We see belief comes first, then an opportunity to be a disciple. Okay, so this was a quick sidestep of these two not so magical theological words, abide and disciple. But I don't doubt that you'll come across these as you study, and there's a lot of confusion around these words. Just remember, disciple, learner of Christ, student of Christ, follower of Christ, however you want to say it. Abide, stayed. Okay? All right, so going back to John chapter 8, so we find these two principles, faith first, and in Christ we're free. Those who have already believed have the opportunity to stay in God's word, and when we stay in his word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. This is one of the descriptions of how the renewal of mind works that we have in Scripture. Believers are free, free from sin, free to fulfill our purpose and to serve God while here on earth. So notice that I've said over and over, for believers, right? That's because for unbelievers, none of this matters. The Bible speaks of our loving Creator's offer of everlasting life and how God desires all people to be saved. And so the only ethical response an unbeliever can have that will please God is to believe. And that's because our God offers eternal life through faith in Christ. And whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. Only way an unbeliever can please God. So let's keep these two concepts in mind as we go. Faith first, believers are free. So remember last week how we looked at Christ instituted a new priesthood? And with that new priesthood came a new law. We looked at the law, the Mosaic Covenant, but Scripture makes a distinction. Where's Andy? Andy and I were talking about this morning. Scripture makes a distinction between the law, the Mosaic Covenant, and law, the ethical mandates God has given humanity throughout history, as revealed in Scripture. So we've already talked about the Mosaic Covenant last week, so we're going to explore law, or those ethical mandates, this week. So what is this law called? How can I find it in Scripture? Well, it goes by a handful of names. In Galatians and 1 Corinthians, it's called the law of Christ, as in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Romans 8, it's called the law of the Spirit of life, as in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In James, it goes by two names. It goes by perfect law and the law of liberty. We also see in James 2:12 how not only does it go by the name the law of liberty, but as believers, we're going to be judged according to the law of liberty. So James 2:12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, I think we all understand that this is not a judgment for our eternal state, right? That was solidified through faith in Christ and is a reality for us today. It's not that kind of judgment. This is talking of the judgment believers will go through when Christ rewards our deeds for what we've done for him while here on earth. And we'll be able to experience those rewards in the millennial kingdom and beyond. Okay, so never have fear that your salvation is at stake. It's everlasting. God named it that way for a reason. So as has always been, law, whether it's old or new, has absolutely nothing to do with the person's eternal state. I know I've said that a lot over the last 2 weeks. It's an important concept. And as has always been, God desires that his creation focus on the law giver, not the law. Okay? So the description of this law of liberty is in the name. We are free to serve God in a way, in the way of the Spirit and not in the way of the written code. Never should we make God's law a checklist, or any of his word a checklist. And if you aren't quite convinced on this concept, I'll have you read Romans 7. Actually, I'll have you read the Old Testament books, and then I'll have you read the New Testament books. God is very clear on this point. We are to focus on the lawgiver, never the law. So the law of Christ covers how we are to live. For example, we can find how a believer is to relate to each other, the government, work. Just believe you me, that was an interesting time during the shutdown, some of the conversations we had. Marriage, parents to children, children to parents, and the church. These are just some of the areas of life that the law of Christ covers. Oh, it's hard to see. I found this fun infographic that someone had made. And if you want a copy of it, let me know. I can send you the link. But this person took the 36 one another commands that are found throughout the New Testament and categorized them. It's kind of fun. Each slide here has a fun tidbit. So for example, one third of the one another commands deal with the church getting along. For example, in Mark, be at peace with one another. In Romans, be of the same mind with one another. Okay? So one third deal with that aspect. Next, one third of these commands instruct Christians, to love one another. I think we know this, right? We talk about this regularly. For example, in Galatians, through love serve one another. In Ephesians, tolerate one another in love. And in Romans, be devoted to one another in love. Next, we see about 15% stress an attitude of humility and deference among believers. In Romans, give preference to one another in honor. In Galatians, serve one another. In Ephesians, be subject to one another. Not only that, we see that 9 of the law of Christ are very similar to 9 commandments of the Mosaic law, which, by the way, is where some of the confusion comes from. For example, you shall make no idols, 1 John 5. Honor your father and your mother, Ephesians 6. You shall not murder, 1 John 3. I did want to point out, notice how the 4th commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy, is not found within the law of Christ. Why is that? Well, if you remember, it's because that the Sabbath was a sign of the Mosaic covenant only, period. So we've seen some of the areas of life that the law of Christ covers, and we've glanced at just a few of these laws within the law of Christ. But what does it look like to be under grace, not under law, but to be judged according to the law? Well, this looks a lot like Christ. We see that we are called to imitate the lawgiver. In 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Why? So that you might follow in his steps. And in Philippians 2:5, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We are to imitate Christ. Okay, let's say we don't know a lot about Christ, or we don't know how to imitate him. 1 Peter gives us a kind of summary. As believers, we are called to be holy. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That was 1 Peter verses 14 to 16. God desires us to be holy. This is why Scripture says we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. So what is holiness? Well, we're to be consecrated or set apart. We're to be honorable. We're to be free from defilement. But more than that, we're to be like Christ. It says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is God's will for us and our reality. What an honor that a wretched creation can even pretend or begin to be like their perfect creator. So does the law have any part in a believer's life? It's looking like it does. So you might be thinking, how is this possible? not only is there this thing called the law of Christ, but you're saying I'm called to be holy. Not only that, I got to be so holy that I got to be like Christ. Don't you know what he did? This is an impossible task, right? Well, it's possible through God's grace. We are created to bring glory to God. This is our purpose. And there is only one way we can accomplish this. Any guesses? Is it work? Through faith. Right on. Through faith. The only way. We are to live by faith. Belief that what God says and promises is worth our time and effort and energy because he says it is worth our time and energy and effort. Faith to take him at his word. Faith to put it into practice, understanding that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power of Christ to help us succeed. Holy Spirit, a divine promise that those before the cross did not have. The power of Christ, something the saints of old only hoped to witness during their lifetime. This is all a reality for us today. Paul gives us an example of what this looks like in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We see Paul lived by faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Because Paul lived by faith, he could say with confidence, he accomplished what he accomplished, and he was who he was because of the grace of God. Sure, he put in work, but it was God who made it to be not in vain. That is God's grace. So through God's grace, he offers all everlasting life, faith first. For those who believe, he is set free from the slavery of sin, the slavery of human effort, and the impossibility to please him. For those believers who answer his call to holiness, he offers instruction and further grace. And the vehicle for all this grace offered by God is belief in him. Because we are free, we can focus on loving God. Now, analogies are not perfect, but I like this one from the folks at GES. On this topic, they say, you use the commands in your Christian life similar to how you use your rearview mirror while driving. If all you did was look in the rearview mirror instead of focusing on the road ahead, you'd crash, right? Your focus needs to be on the road, not in your rearview mirror. Likewise, in living a Christian life, your focus needs to be on Christ, his glory, and what he's done for you. Those truths are what renew your mind and produce loving actions toward your neighbor. However, sometimes you need a glance into the rear view of the law to avoid crashing into things, but only for a moment. And then you quickly go back to focusing on the road and the neighbors driving around you. Okay, so let's answer our last question. Jeff's like, it's about time. So does law have any part in a believer's life? Very much so. We must remember, though, that faith is first, and in Christ, we are free. God has chosen to exercise his grace through our belief in him, and we can always be sure of our eternal salvation. But when we lose sight of our freedom in Christ and we try to do things in our own power, we risk missing out on all that God has for us. Because of our position as a child of God, we can consume all the evidence and information found in Scripture, and with a new spiritual mind, strengthen our faith, and as we believe what it says, rely on the Holy Spirit to allow us to put it into practice. The reality is that Scripture is clear on what the law of Christ is. The commands and the edicts and the laws may help someone to understand God. They may even help someone to not sin against God. But most importantly for unbelievers, they point to God's gift of everlasting life through faith in Christ, right? And most importantly for believers, the commands, the edicts, the laws are all used by God to make us more like Christ. God is able to exercise his grace towards us as we stay in his word and we live by faith. All right, please pray with me. Father God, thank you for the opportunity we have as your children to please you. May we make the daily choice to be a disciple of Christ. Give us the wisdom so that when we value something more than your grace working in our lives, it will last only for a short and sour time. Instead, give us the wisdom and the guidance so that we can turn our focus back to Christ and enjoy the grace you have for us while we are alive on your earth. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you all stand with me for this last song? It's called Yes, I Will. Now that we've been encouraged to be disciples of Christ, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can sing this song with confidence. Yes, I will. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. One thing, the same God. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things. I will, and I choose to pray.